Good morning all. Yeah. Our Bible reading today is 1 Timothy 1 from verse 1 to 11. And it will be found on page 1191. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and our Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy Church, for Paul's false teachers. As I heard you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talks. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they do. Confidently affirmed. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the ungodly and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexual immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which is entrusted to us. Thanks be God. The word of the Lord is already blessed. Thanks be to God.
Well, as ever, please do keep your Bibles open there, and let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for all of it, whether it's books in the Old Testament, the prophecies, or the poetry, or in the New Testament in terms of the epistles or the Gospels, Father. And we know it's all from you, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us now as we come into 1 Timothy today and in these coming weeks. Help us to hear your voice clearly. Change us to be more like Jesus because of what you say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know, when was the last time where you went on a good long walk? Perhaps in the countryside. Fresh air, stretching your legs, fine views and a good natter with friends. But when you go on that type of walk, there's also a glorious opportunity to get lost as well, isn't there? Especially if you're going to the, sort of the Scottish Highlands or the North Yorkshire Moors or somewhere like that. And the possibility of getting lost gets even greater if the fog descends. You can't see a thing. And at that point, actually, often the only thing you can do is get your compass out, set a bearing using your map and saying, right, that's where we need to head. Especially if there isn't a clear path. But here's the thing. If your compass, if your bearing is just a little bit out, in an hour's time, you'll be sort of a number of meters away from your intended target. In a few hours' time, even further. And if you sort of carry on that for the whole day, actually, you could perhaps end up hundreds of meters, perhaps even a mile away from your intended target, if your compass is just slightly off. Well, this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to his sidekick, Timothy. And we get told this in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Some of the leaders in the Ephesian church, their spiritual compass was a bit wonky. It wasn't pointing straight. They were teaching false doctrines. They were saying wrong things about Jesus. And this isn't just in the introduction to 1 Timothy. It comes up at various places, but it's also there at the end of the book. Please look, just turn, flick over to chapter 6. Just a couple of pages over on page 1194. And please look with me at verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. So here is Paul. He's writing this letter to Timothy to guard the gospel in Ephesus, to turn away from false so-called knowledge. On one level, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But we've got to be careful here, because no one, I don't think anybody really aims to set off going off in the wrong direction, do they? People set off, they set off aiming to go in the right direction. But as we start this letter today, we need to be very careful, because only 5 years earlier, Paul himself had been in Ephesus and actually spent a couple of years there. And we actually have part of his farewell speech that he said to the Ephesian church, recorded in the book of Acts. I'm just going to read it. It's in Acts chapter 20. This is what some of what Paul said. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. So be on your guard. Can you imagine Paul saying this particularly to the church leaders, and the church leaders in Ephesus going, that's not going to happen here, surely not. But actually, just a few short years later, it had happened. It's all too common a problem. Church members, church leaders, wandering away from the truth, and perhaps often just in small ways to begin with. But down the road become full-blown wolves, as Paul said, who want to devour the sheep. That's not real sheep, that's Jesus' children, by the way. They're not after the woolly kind. So as we start this letter today and look at it in the coming weeks, as I stand here, I don't think we have a false teaching problem here at Cornerstone. But here's the catch. If I was to go and do a survey of 1,000 church ministers, do you think you've got false teaching in your church? I bet you every single one of them would say no. So we need this letter to be a diagnosis for us. As a church, we celebrated being three years old, just back in March. A similar length of time that it just took for those wolves to grow up in the Ephesian church. We need to be on our guard. But let's be clear, this isn't just a job for Timothy's or for the overseers or the elders, even though they do have a particular responsibility there. At the end of 1 Timothy, those words that we've just read, the final words were, grace be with you all. And that you is plural. This letter wasn't just meant to be read by Timothy. It was meant to be read by the whole Ephesian church. And God in his foreknowledge knew it was also meant to be read throughout the decades and centuries to the wider church. So this letter is for the whole of us here at Cornerstone. So let's get into our chapter 1 and our first point this morning. Leaving wrong teachers unchallenged shouldn't be an option. Leaving wrong teaching unchallenged shouldn't be an option. Please look at me at verse 3 again. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Now, Paul here has been really direct with him, Timothy, isn't he? Stay in Ephesus. You've got a job to do. Command people not to teach wrong things about Jesus. And as job descriptions go, that's not a nice one to receive, is it? Most people don't like having to tell other people that they've done something wrong and that they need to stop. Can you imagine some generals outside of Putin's office knowing that the war in the Ukraine is not going well, and then they know they have to go and tell Putin that, and actually, really, they should stop the war? That's not something anyone's going to want to do, is it? Now, Timothy's physical safety probably wasn't at stake, but Paul had given him a difficult task. And it was personal. Did you see verse 3? It says, command certain people. This isn't a general email to everyone in the church, to whom it may concern. Please stop doing your dodgy teaching, please. But this is a conversation with Simon and Susan, and then later with Derek. This is uncomfortable. Now you might be thinking, what is the dodgy stuff that these people are teaching? We get told in verse 3 that it's false doctrine. It's very general, isn't it? And I'm sure as we go through 1 Timothy, we'll pick up certain things as we go through it. But verse 4 is a bit more specific. We know from other sources other than the Bible, it was popular at that time for some people, especially some Jewish people, to read secret codes into the Old Testament, especially the lists of names, the genealogies, to reveal so-called extra deeper meaning. When in reality, they were just making up myths. And people are still trying to do that today. Apparently, using different number systems, you know, the number 666, they can be manipulated to reveal the names of Hitler, Napoleon, and Stalin. Fanciful myths that some people in church just lap up. Not this church, I don't think, but generally speaking. And the thing that I really wanted to notice here, though, is how Paul wants the problem to be tackled head on. Leaving the wrong teaching unchallenged just wasn't an option for Timothy. Get on with it, he says, commanded him. Those who are spreading wrong teaching vaguely based on the Bible, but are ultimately myths. Leaving wrong teaching shouldn't be an option. Unchallenged shouldn't be an option. Because when it is left unchallenged, wrong teaching over time becomes accepted teaching. This, I think, was one of the fundamental problems in the Church of England. Small errors were left unchallenged. They then became accepted, and then bigger errors became unchallenged, and so on, until we get the disaster that it was. So much so that, I don't know if you know, but in Rwanda this week, there was a conference called GAFCON taking place, where over 1,000 bishops, clergy, and lay people from all over the Anglican Church, with a small group from AMI there as well. You see, this conference, it represents the vast majority of Anglicans who are in church on a Sunday. And they basically said, enough is enough. The Archbishop of Canterbury, unless he repents, is no longer welcoming in our churches. He's no longer a spiritual leader that we all look to. And that came after, and when I say this, I'm not overstating it, at least 2 decades of warnings. This hasn't just, oh, they just got up one morning and done it. They knew it was serious. And they said, enough is enough. Leaving wrong teaching unchallenged shouldn't be an option. Now, how you go about doing that, you could write a whole book about it. But Timothy does, and Paul does give Timothy something, though. And our second point today, God works through faith and love. Please look with me halfway through verse 4. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Instead of wrong teaching, God's work is advanced by faith, through trust. But trust in what, we may ask? Well, Paul doesn't spell it out right here, but we could just look back at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Trusting that God is our Saviour, and that Jesus is the one who brings hope. And remember, when the Bible says hope, it's not some vague, oh, I think something's going to happen one day, I hope it's going to happen. It's a certainty. The certainty of being with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Trusting God in the gospel essentials, if you like. And when you're trusting God, that Jesus died and rose for you, that to win forgiveness and eternal life, it can be tempting, especially when you've been doing it for trusting God on those gospel basics for a long time, it can be tempting to get wooed by speculations. I remember a few years ago, in certain parts of the church, angels were very much in vogue. Now, don't mislead me, I'm convinced from Scripture that angels exist and that God uses them sometimes in extraordinary ways. But it became popular for a while, it still may be, I don't know, to focus on angels on a daily basis. And for people to start talking about their guardian angel based on some very shaky biblical evidence. Now, yes, there are deep treasures to find in Scripture, and sometimes we should spend serious time looking at small, sort of some very specific things. But it should never become at the cost of the big thing of the gospel. of God's kingdom's work being advanced through faith. And then I just love verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul wanted Timothy to correct this wrong teaching, not because he was right, even though he was right, but because of love. I'm sure you've all been in debates or arguments where some people involved just want to be right, and they just want to make the other person agree with them. Even though those types of conversations are not pleasant, are they often? But Timothy's goal is love. Loving correction, loving relationships. And he even puts a bit of flesh on what that love should look like, because love is a love that flows from a heart that wants to be pure. A heart that won't always succeed in being pure, because we're sinners, aren't we? But wants to be holy because God is holy. From a good conscience before God and our fellow humans. And a sincere faith. That you yourself know your faith is real, but also other people around can see that it's real. Straightforward godly living, if you like. Love is never independent of godly living, but it is shaped by it. And most of all, our love for each other is shaped by our love for God. As John Piper has said, love is the overflow of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. Now, this love, it doesn't make Timothy's job all of a sudden easy. Even lovingly trying to correct people who have got Jesus wrong in some way is hard. It can still be downright scary. But knowing that God works through faith and love is hugely important to hold on to. If you ever find yourself having to correct anyone for anything, it's a great place to start, isn't it? Love. But especially if you're teaching, dealing with dodgy teaching. And then next, Paul returns to some of the wrong things that have been said about Jesus. And our third point, God's law is useful, even though it can be twisted. Please look with me at verse 6. Some have departed from these and have turned into meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. See, some of the leaders in the Ephesian church, they thought they understood more about God than they actually did. And instead of saying, when they're perhaps opening a part of the Old Testament, saying, I think this part of the Bible is teaching, perhaps teaching X, Y, and Z, they confidently say, God is saying X, Y, and Z. When actually they've got it wrong. They're more interested in being known as teachers than actually doing the hard work of prayer and being faithful and a loving teacher. If you ever come across anybody who regularly wants to put themselves forward for teaching roles in a church family, alarm bells should be ringing. Do they want to be a teacher of God's word? Or do they just want the power of the microphone more than anything else? But this perversion, this twisting, doesn't make God's law wrong. But verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. God's law here is probably the Mosaic law. And when it is taught faithfully, sort of the first, particularly in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus, it is good. This law, it has a number of functions. It restrains evil. It can help people to grow in godliness. It can also condemn. But here, I think, Paul is saying, he's telling us about the law to hold it up as a mirror to humanity's ugliness. And as we look at that mirror, what do we see? Murderers. Sexual sin, both heterosexual and homosexual. Slave traders, outright liars. These things will flourish even in the church. Because halfway through verse 10, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Do you see the link between wrong behavior and wrong teaching? Evil behavior flourishes when lies are told about Jesus. When sound doctrine, when right things about Jesus are taught, what happens? The evil behaviour dies down. In the early 1990s, lots of people in quite a short period became Christians in Wales. They'd heard about the true Jesus and came to faith in him. But this caused some real problems, because down the mines where lots of working men worked in Wales, the mules, which were used to transport coal and tools and stuff, equipment, the only way they'd respond to their instructions was when they were sworn at and shouted at. Because that would be the normal language down the pits. But after all these people became Christians, they stopped using that language. And the mules, they were clueless, they didn't know what to do. When right doctrine is heard, when people hear about the real Jesus and take it on board, evil behaviour dies down. It doesn't disappear entirely. We're still sinners, aren't we? We're still fighting against sin. But sound doctrine makes a world of difference. And therefore, what should be one of the things that a church should be aiming for in our fourth point this morning? Aim for sound doctrine. To communicate and understand Jesus and his ways clearly. That which is faithful to the Bible, which conforms to the good news of Jesus. Our sound doctrine. He uses that word sound. Perhaps if you're walking over a bridge, you can tell whether it's sound or not, because if you walk over it and it collapses, you know it's not sound. If you walk over it and it's nice and steady, it is fine, it is sound. Well, God says, base your life on the truth of Jesus, on the sound truth of Jesus, not half-truths or twisted truths or downright lies, but true truth. Know the real Jesus, what he's like, his purposes, his plans, his character, his gospel, sound doctrine. And therefore, as we live for Jesus, be aware, wrong things about Jesus will be taught and presented as true. Hopefully, God willing, not here, but they come up all over the place. You need to keep our eyes out. And when I say this about keeping our eyes on us here, I'm very serious about that. We need your help. We need your prayers. And if you hear, whether me or someone else, say something from the front, and you're thinking, does that really come from the Bible? Please be brave. And come, Mike, I don't see where that linked in. It's so important. But also keep your eye on other places where you might hear about Christian stuff, whether that's perhaps on Christian radio or Christian TV channels. Some of it is fine and good. To be perfectly honest, some of it is awful. The same is on YouTube and the web. If you're unsure, please do ask. And do remember, getting things wrong about Jesus can start with small things, small errors, which left unchecked will grow and grow. And when that happens, what you knew once to be sin, you start making excuses for. Reasons why it's really all right. A sure sign that you're drifting from sound doctrine, from Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we human beings, we mess up in so many ways. We sin in so many ways, but sadly, it is even possible to sin and to mess up, even as we talk about you and your Son. We can see that through history in the church. Father, thank you for using people at various points in history to correct those errors, to bring us back to the clear teaching of Scripture, to bring us back to sound doctrine. And we pray, Father, that you'll protect us here at Cornerstone, protect Amy Church's Father. But we pray, Father, we'd have your hand on all gospel-believing churches. Protect them, we pray, from drifting away from you. And from those that have drifted, Father, have mercy on them. Draw them back to yourself. Draw them back to the real Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.